All right, Genesis 37. We want to continue where we left off last week. You remember talking about Joseph? We saw how that he had a rough beginning. And we saw how that Joseph was born into what we would call today a dysfunctional family. He was born in a family where there were all kinds of problems, and yet in spite of that, he did not use his past as an excuse for his present. He did not use his past problems as an excuse for wicked living. He rose above all of that, and he became an example of everything that a young man, a young lady ought to be. You remember last time we saw that at the age of 17, even though he's only 17 years old, we saw how that Joseph was already a man of great character. Already at the age of only 17, he's already a man who has a strong conviction. And you remember we saw that this is revealed in a couple of ways. Number one, as you review there, it was revealed in his purity. In his purity. And there were a couple of things that we noted. A couple of things we noted about his purity. First of all, his purity was seen in his reporting. You remember that? It was seen in his reporting. In other words, instead of joining in their evil deeds, Joseph reported the deeds of his brothers to his father. He reported that. He reported that. And of course we saw that's the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do because of the fact that their evil actions were a reflection on their father, but more importantly, their evil deeds were a reflection on their God. And so he did the right thing in reporting the evil deeds of his brother. So we saw his purity in his reporting. We also saw his purity in his conduct. Even though Joseph worked with his brothers out in the fields, yet Joseph did not join them in their wicked deeds. He did not go along with them. Rather, the Bible says, you remember we saw that he kept himself separated from them. And so we saw his purity. Number two, we also saw his privileges. We saw his privileges. You remember we saw first of all the privileges that he received from Jacob, his father. There was the privilege of favor. There was the privilege of rank in the family, which was demonstrated by the coat of many colors that was given to him. There was the privilege that came from his father Jacob. There was also the privilege, you remember, that came from Jehovah. The privilege from Jehovah. Because of Joseph's godly character, not only was he promoted by his father, but he was also promoted by the Lord God. Promoted by the Lord God. And this promotion, you remember, was revealed in a series of two dreams that Joseph had. You remember there the first dream, it was the dream of the sheaves. And while they were reaping in the field, you remember Joseph's His sheaves stood up. That was even harder. His sheaves stood up, and the sheaves of his brothers all bowed down to him. All bowed down to him. And then you remember there was the dream of the heavenly bodies. And you remember we saw how that he saw the sun, which we saw was identified as his father. The sun, the moon, his mother. Plus the 11 stars, all of his brothers, all of them were bowing down and doing obeisance to him. And so as a result of that, you remember that Joseph's brethren were filled with envy and they were filled with hatred toward their brother. Now, a couple other points that I want us to notice about Joseph the son. And so let's continue tonight. Number three, let's continue by noticing his pursuit. His pursuit. After living in Bethlehem for a time, Israel, or Jacob, and his boys had moved to the place called Hebron. You can find that in Genesis 35, verse number 27. And when they came to Hebron, they actually settled in the place where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. They settled in that place where their grandparents and parents had lived. And then came the day when Israel sent his sons on a mission. He sent his boys on a mission. You find it in Genesis chapter 37, verse number 12. It says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." Now that was a distance of about 97 kilometers. It's a pretty fur piece. And we find there as they go a couple of things that I want us to notice. First of all, letter A, notice the call. In verse number 13, Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." There's the call. Now there's a couple of reasons why Jacob was concerned about these boys who he has sent to Shechem to watch over the sheep. There's a couple of reasons why he was concerned about them. First of all, because they were in Shechem. That was a serious thing. Why was it serious? Well, you remember Shechem is the place where two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, that was the place where they had gone and murdered an entire village. They had murdered an entire village to avenge the rape of their sister. You can read about that back in Genesis chapter 34. And so Jacob naturally feared that if his sons were in Shechem, his natural fear was that the people in that area might desire vengeance. His natural fear is the people in that area might be recognized, or that they might recognize his sons, and that his sons might be imprisoned at best, killed at the worst. And so because of that, he says to Joseph, "I want you to go to Shechem and just check on them. See how your brothers are doing there in that place." Not only was he concerned about his sons because they were in Shechem, but he was also, I think, concerned about his sons because they had already proven themselves to be untrustworthy. They've already proven themselves to be untrustworthy. And so therefore it was natural that Jacob would be wondering, kind of like I used to wonder about my boys. What are they up to now? You know, what are they into now? And so that's exactly what he feared. But Joseph had already proven. Joseph had, because he had character, and because he was a young man who desired to do that which was right more than anything else, he had already proved that he could be trusted to do the right thing. He could be trusted to tell his father the truth. And so he was the natural choice for this mission. He was the natural choice for this mission. Not only do we see the call, notice the response. Verse number 13. "And he said," that is Joseph, "said unto him," that is his father, here's what he said, "Here am I." Here am I. Now, certainly Joseph knew that there would be some risk involved in this. He knew there would be some risk, but obedience to his father's command was Joseph's first priority. It was his first priority. And therefore, Joseph humbly accepted his father's assignment without any question. Now, this is completely contrary to our way of thinking. It's completely contrary to our normal way of responding. We want to know what God wants before we commit to anything. Did you notice it? Did you notice what he said? He said, "Come, I'm going to send you to your brethren," and that was all. That was all. And immediately Joseph said, "Here am I. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Certainly it is true that sometimes human fathers give commands that end up in disaster. When Jacob sent Joseph on this journey, Joseph did not know how it was all going to turn out. Take a peek forward. When Joseph was sent on this journey, he did not know that it would be 20 years before he ever saw his father again. He didn't know that. He didn't know how it was all going to turn out. He didn't know what the end result of all this was going to be. Sometimes human fathers can send us on a mission that ends up in all kinds of trouble. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Our Heavenly Father, always knows the end result of every command that He gives to us. And He knows, and we ought to know, that for that reason we can trust and obey His commands with all confidence. We can obey the Lord. We can trust the Lord because He knows the end of the path that we take. And after Joseph had obediently by faith accepted the call, then he was given, let her see, the explanation. Now he's going to get the explanation for this. Verse 14, he said unto him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So Joseph left his father's presence. He left the comforts of home and went to Shechem to do his father's will. Absolute obedience. By the way, that's the same thing that ought to mark our lives. Our lives ought to be marked with that same kind of obedience. When God speaks, we ought to humbly respond. We ought to immediately respond to carry out whatever it is that the Lord would have for us to do. And Joseph proved right here. He proved his love for his father. How? By the way, he obeyed. That's how we prove our love for God too. Jesus said it very clearly in John 14, verse 23 and verse 24. Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." If a man loves me, he will keep my words. Look, verse 24. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but it's the Father's which sent me." And so Joseph shows his love for his father by the way he immediately obeys. He takes the call without any question. He goes and fulfills the desire of his father. And I want you to notice letter D. It wasn't all that easy. Notice letter D, the persistence. The persistence. Verse 15 and following, it says, "And a certain man found him." Remember now, Joseph, he's traveled from Hebron some 97 kilometers. He's gone to Shechem. And when he arrives there, a certain man found him. "And behold, he was wandering in the field." Kind of like when my wife sends me to the grocery store. I'm kind of just wandering around in there trying to find the stuff she wants me to buy. And so he's wandering around in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou? What are you looking for?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." So he comes, long journey, some 97 kilometers, comes to the city of, or to the area of Shechem, but his brothers are gone. They've gone on to another place called Dothan. Now most people, when they arrived and found that the brothers were not there, most people would have said, "I did what Dad said. I came to Shechem. They're not here. I'm going home. Right? That's what most people would have done. That's what most people would have done. By the way, it's the same thing in the same way sometimes in our duty for the Lord. We do just enough to get by. Right? We do just enough to fulfill the bare minimal requirement. We don't want to do any more than that. Just enough to get by. Joseph wasn't made that way. Joseph wasn't made that way. Joseph had not been commanded to find out where his brothers were. He was commanded to find out how they were. And to do that, he had to go to where they were. Right? He had to go to where they were. So therefore, Joseph was willing to go the extra mile. He was willing to go above and beyond the call of duty in order that he might obey his father's command. And so verse 17 says, "And Joseph went after his brethren." He follows after them all the way to Dothan. And that's where he found them, verse 17 tells us. He found them in Dothan. Now that brings us to point number 4, and that is his persecution. His persecution. One commentator, I think, noted very well. He said, "Joseph's godly life brought him some valuable privileges, but it also brought him severe persecutions." His godly life brought him some wonderful privileges, but it also brought some severe persecution. And by the way, that same thing is still true. Same thing is still true today. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, you know the verse, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer." Is that what it says? No, it says they shall suffer. They shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. So notice a couple of things with me here. First of all, letter A. Let's notice the villains. Has a sinister sound to it, doesn't it? The villains. Notice the villains. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. That's what he becomes. We saw before how the hearts of Joseph's brothers, we saw before how their hearts were filled with, remember their hearts were filled with envy when they saw the coat that their father had given to Joseph. You remember we saw before how their hearts were filled with hatred when they heard the dreams that God had given to Joseph? Well, now they're going to do the very thing that in their hearts they wanted to do all along. Now they're actually going to fulfill the desires that they had been dreaming of and desiring in their hearts for so long. These things have been growing and fermenting, and now they see that there is a golden opportunity, and they're going to get rid of their brother. They're going to get rid of him. I want you to notice, first of all, we see number one, we see their conspiring. We see they're conspiring. Verse number 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them," they looked off and there on the horizon, they see this many-colored coat walking down the... that's Joseph. "No other coat like that in all the land." That's Joseph. And far off, they see him coming. They spot him. And they see him coming, and so far off, and they conspired, the Bible says. They conspired against him to slay him. Now, these are his brothers. Just think what his enemies would do. These are his brothers. And they conspire to slay him. Notice a couple of things about their conspiring. First of all, the plan of it. In verse 19 and verse number 20, "Behold," his brothers said, "behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, now here's their plan. We're going to kill him, and we're going to throw the body in some pit where it won't be found. And then we're going to go back and we will give a report that some evil beast has devoured him. Now that's their plan. That's their plan. Of course, that'd never work today. CSI, they would figure that all out. But back in those days, it's a pretty good plan. Pretty good plan. We're going to kill him, throw him in a pit, and then we're going to carry back a report that, well, you know, some evil beast killed him. That was their plan. Not only do we see the plan of it, notice the desire of it in verse number 20. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Do you see the desire in that? Do you see the desire in that? You see, if they killed Joseph, then they will not have to bow down to him as the Lord God had revealed. In other words, their desire is to overthrow what God has declared. How foolish it is when the creatures, whether they be angels or whether they be men, makes no difference. How foolish it is when the creatures think that they can overthrow the will of the Creator. How foolish that is. The fact is, mockers will come and mockers will go. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. Men may plot and men may plan and men may try to seek to overthrow what God has declared is going to take place, but they will never succeed. God's word is always going to be carried out. And God's purpose is always going to be fulfilled. And so we see, first of all, they're conspiring. But we also see, number two, we see their disunity. Their disunity. Look at verse 21 and verse number 22. It says, and Reuben. Now you remember Reuben is the firstborn, right? Reuben is the firstborn. And so Reuben heard it. He heard the plan that is being cooked up as they're sitting there all together. He heard the plan and he delivered him out of their hands. Yay, Reuben. He's our hero, right? Well, don't get too excited. He delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Let's not kill him. Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him. Now, why did Reuben say that? Notice what? That he might rid him, that is Joseph, out of their hands. In other words, he's going to try to rescue. He's going to try to rescue his brother and deliver him to his father again. You see, on the one hand, Reuben had more reason to hate Joseph than any of the other brothers. Reuben had more reason to hate him than any of the others. Why? Well, because Reuben was the firstborn, but now Joseph has been promoted over Reuben. He's been promoted over Reuben. Joseph has been chosen to take the place as the head of the family. But on the other hand, as the eldest, Reuben kind of felt responsible for his little brother. So he's torn. You know, one hand, I'd like to kill the bum, and on the other hand, he is my little brother, you know. And so there's this thing. No wonder the Bible says in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, the Bible says concerning Reuben, you know what it says about him? He is unstable as water. In other words, back and forth, back and forth. Watakata, watakata. back and forth. That's Korean. That's your Korean class for tonight. But just back and forth, and that was Reuben. That was Reuben. He fluctuated one side to the other. Can't be depended upon. And so it was in his indecision that Reuben, after he makes this wonderful statement, deserted his brother. He left. You say, where did he go? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But later on, we're going to find, down in verse number 29, we're going to find that he returned later after Joseph had already been sold. Where did he go? We don't know. But he left. He left. Notice number 3. Now that Reuben, the quote-unquote savior, is gone, now notice the cruelty of the others. Their cruelty. Verse number 23. We are told that they stripped off his colorful coat that had been given to him by their father. In verse number 24, we're told that they threw him down into a dry pit. A dry pit. In verse number 25, we're told that after they had thrown him into the pit, being the tender, gentle creatures that they were, they sat down and ate lunch. Really a heartfelt moment here in the family, wasn't it? They sat down and they ate their lunch. And then, notice in verse 25, it says that while they're eating their lunch, they lifted up their eyes and looked. Behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come. Kind of like, I don't know if you've ever seen it in the States, the Ford Motor Company. They have an advertisement. They've had it for years, but their slogan is, we have a better idea, you know. And so that's exactly what happens here. They're sitting there, they're eating their lunch, they see these merchants coming by, and all of a sudden Judah pops up and says, hey, I got a better idea. There's no money to be made if we just kill him, right? I mean, if we're going to get rid of him, let's put some money in our pocket by doing it. And so let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him. For he, after all, he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren, the Bible says, were content. In other words, they kind of like had a little board meeting there, and they all voted aye, you know, nobody is opposed. Okay, it carried. And so that's what they did. And so in verse number 28, they pull him up out of the pit, and they sold him to these merchants to be carried off into slavery down in the land of Egypt. By the way, the price that they paid to buy Joseph and the price that the brothers sold Joseph for was only 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver would equal about 8 ounces. That was the price, not for a slave, that was the price for a crippled slave. That was the price for a crippled slave. On today's market, it would be equal, that amount of silver today would be equal to about $130. Divide that among the 10 brothers and you get $13 each. That's how little they thought of their brother. That's how little they thought of him. And so with hard hearts, they watched as Joseph, and the psalmist describes it for us, in Psalm 105, verse 18, they watched as Joseph's feet, they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in irons. They watch that. Unmoved, uncaring, pocketing their $13 that they got for their brother. I want you to notice letter B, the victims. We saw the villains. Now I want you to notice the victims. First of all, there is, number one, the betrayed. Certainly Joseph was a victim, don't you think? Joseph was certainly a victim. He's the one who's been betrayed by his own brothers. He's the one who's been sold into slavery. Certainly he's a victim in all of this. But not only was there the betrayed, but we also find the bereaved was a victim. In other words, their father. Their father was a victim of all of this. Notice the cruelty that Jacob endured. Look at verse 31 and following. These brothers, after they have sold Joseph away, they took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of the goats, dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it, and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." And thus his father wept for him. Certainly, the father was a victim of their cruelty. An old man with a heart that is broken because he's convinced that his son is dead. That his son has been killed by some wild beast and devoured, and nothing is left except this bloody rag that used to be a beautiful coat. The bereaved. But there's a third victim. The third victim is the betrayers. The betrayers. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "You reap." Yeah. You reap what you sow, right? You reap what you sow. And these boys are going to reap what they sowed. These boys, as we're going to see later on, are going to be young men who are going to grow up, and even though it takes some 20 years for it all to come out, during that 20 years, these young men are going to be young men who are literally being eaten up on the inside by guilt. Someone has well said, there's no prophet. And I put this on your notes because it's such a great quote. There is no profit or pleasure to be found in sin that will compensate for the pain of guilt that sin always produces. You just mark that one down. You can write that over the door of your life. There is absolutely nothing. There is absolutely no sin that you can be involved in that when you compare the pain and the guilt and the suffering that sin produces, there's no way you can look at it and say it was worth it. Wonder this evening, how is it with you? How is it with you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Are you like Joseph? Are you like Joseph? Faithfully honoring Him by your obedience to His commands? Or are you like those brothers? Are you like those brothers who are dishonoring the Father by the evil that you hold in your heart and by the evil that you do toward those whom God has chosen to exalt. May God help us to make the determination that we're going to be like Joseph. We're going to be people of character. We're going to be people who will stand for what is right, do what is right, regardless of what everybody else might be doing. That we might be willing to stand and even stand alone to represent well our Father in a world that is lost and without hope and without God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word.